Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. I'm actually swapped with Mike. I appreciate him taking last Sunday morning. I've had a cold. It's like the moon. It's been waxing and waning. I thought I was over it and getting better, and now the congestion's coming back, but doing better. I think I'll be able to preach. So if my voice is a little rough, you'll forgive me for that. I'll also say that I appreciate very much your attendance. I appreciate the fact that you're here. It's always true that you have a choice to make whether to be here or not. You could choose other things, and that's particularly true. The world's celebrating a game tonight, and there's nothing wrong with games, but you've made a good decision by being here, and I think you'll benefit from it. And we need to make that a standard part of our life, giving praise and worship to God. So I do appreciate the fact that you're here with us tonight. Have you ever seen something that looks out of place? It's just totally different. Maybe you've been walking along in concrete, and right out of that concrete, you'll see a flower sticking up. How did that get there? That just looks so different. Occasionally, you'll see in a desert a flower that's growing like this, and it just stands out because of how different it is. In our Bible reading, we also see a character who was different. I don't know if you caught that. At the very end, in verse 24 of Numbers chapter 14, it talks about one who had a different spirit. And that was Caleb. Caleb was one of the two spies that had faith in the Lord. 10 spies persuaded all the people that they could not take the land. That yes, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, it had a bounty, but there were giants there, and the people would not be able to take the land. But Caleb stood firm. He stood for the Lord. And it says in Numbers 14 and verse 24, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully," God says, "I will bring him into the land, and his descendants shall possess it." So we see that Caleb had a different spirit. I'd like to look at that different spirit tonight from Numbers chapter 14. A different spirit. You know, as Christians, we are also called to be different. We're going to look different. We're not supposed to blend in and be the same. We live in a dark world, and our objective is to be a bright, shining light for Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2 and verse 15, it says, "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." We are to live godly lives. We are to be blameless and innocent, just like children. But we're to do that in a place that is not blameless and innocent. We're to do that in a place that is twisted and crooked from God's intention. And so we will stand out. We will be lights in the world if we will follow after God as He so desires. It's one thing to serve God, but it becomes an increased challenge when others are not doing so. And so we need to be a different spirit. First of all, we can see a different spirit when we see trust in the face of disbelief. Trust in the face of disbelief. The spies went out to investigate the land and look at the land, and they all agreed on its bounty. They all agreed that it provided a great deal of sustenance there. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. But you'll see that the people had very different responses about whether they could take the land. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. Numbers 13 and verse 30. It says, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Notice his confidence. This is not something he has to think long about. This is not something they should delay in doing. He says, "Let us go up at once." This is not something he is in doubt about whether they can accomplish it. He says, "We are well able to overcome it." His statement is is direct and gets to what he has to say here. We can take the land. Notice that there are many others that will disagree, though. In verse 31, then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And so we see these different responses. Caleb says, we can take the land. But the people, the other men here say, we are not able to take the land. They are stronger than us. You'll also notice that within the text is given a motivation or a reason for why they make their statements. First of all, the people, as we continue on into verse 31. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, notice, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height, and there we saw the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. Do you see what they're saying? Here they're saying, we're not able to take the land, and they give further explanation why they make that statement. They say, the land is humongous. It's big. And it says, and there are giants in the land. And it even says that the land swallows the inhabitants, those giants. And so the land is so big. And so if the giants are in there, what are the Israelites going to be in the face of them? He says, we're going to be mere grasshoppers. And we seem so small to them. He says, we seem like grasshoppers to ourselves. And so we must appear that way to them. And so you see a vision problem here, don't you? You see that they have focused on themselves and their inability. We are small. We are weak, and we will not be able to do this. Caleb has a very different response, though. He does not focus on the people's inability, but he focuses on God's ability. Notice, if you would, if you go on down to chapter 14 and verse 7. Chapter 14 and verse 7. There, Caleb says, the land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And so the motivation is very different. The people focus on their inability, but Caleb focuses on God, and what God can accomplish, and what God will do. And he is confident that God will provide for them the land. These groups had very different spirits, didn't they? Of Caleb, it says that he has a different spirit. And what impresses me about Caleb is not only his initial report when he says that we could take the land, but what I just read in verses 7 and 9 comes after all of the people contradict his report. All of the people say, we can't take the land. Caleb doesn't change his position based upon what everyone else was saying. Caleb stands firm, and it's in the face of that opposition that he still says, we can serve the Lord. That's why it says, as we read in verse 24, he has a different spirit. He looks different. He thinks different. He acts different. Today, as Christians, we need to have that same kind of different spirit about us as well. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed. Do not look like the world. Do not be shaped according to the world, the way that they look, act, and think. But be transformed. Be different. Be something that is completely different. And you're to do that, it says, by the renewal of your mind. It is our minds and our understandings and our understanding of who God is that makes us so very different. And so we need to continue to renew our mind, thinking and dwelling upon God and who He is and what we should do before Him. It goes on to say in Romans 12 and verse 2 that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. It is by this practice, by this continual discernment, that you will see what is good and right. Caleb chose to have trust in the face of a great deal of disbelief, and he had a different spirit because of it. Another example we see is forgiveness in a world of vengeance. Forgiveness in a world of vengeance. Now, I know that the statement of a different spirit is made of Caleb, but I also see a bit of a different spirit in Moses as well. Notice the people's response after they hear about what Caleb has to say. They really have a couple of different responses. The first one really impresses me as something like you would see a spoiled child. They throw a temper tantrum. And so we see in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, after Caleb gave his report, the people responded by raising a loud cry. It says they wept that night, and then they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They threw a temper tantrum. They did not get what they wanted. I can see them throwing themselves down saying, "Oh, that we would die. Oh, that we would have died in the previous journeys." And so they go back to the problems there. And they say, "If we can't get what we want from you, we'll simply get another leader," in verse 4. And so they throw their temper tantrum. Well, after Caleb again says what we read in verses 7 through 9, "We can take the land. We simply have to rely upon God." And he tells them, "Do not fear these people. God has removed their protection. We can take the land." They then turn to violence. And they say in verse 10, they tell the people to take up stones and kill these leaders. Kill these ones that are speaking up for what is right. They had a mob mentality, and they were ready to use their physical might and power to against the people. What stopped them from doing that? The glory of the Lord appeared, it said. And so they were prevented from this mob mentality. How would you respond to that mob? It's hard to imagine what was going through Moses' mind after all the things that he had done for the people. He had given his life in service for them. He did what he thought was best for the people each step of the way. And they respond not with a party, not with a word of thanks, but with, "We want to put you to death. And we want to get another leader to go back to the land." I don't know how I would have responded, but I doubt I would have responded the way Moses did. God says, "I'm ready to wipe this people out." Now, this is the second time that he said this. We already read from Exodus 32 this morning that sin with the calf at Sinai. Here is another major sin of the people, and God says, "I'm ready to wipe them out." And what does Moses say? "Well, it's about time. It's what they deserve. That's what they should get." No, Moses says, "Please pardon the iniquity of this people," in verse 9. "According to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you've forgiven this people from Egypt until now." Moses responds by falling upon God for mercy and asking for the people to have forgiveness. What makes this forgiveness so difficult is that it is a gracious act in the face of those that have done you harm. The whole congregation wanted to put Moses to death, and he chose forgiveness for them. He chose forgiveness. What a difficult lesson that is, and what a countercultural lesson that is. The world wants and demands vengeance. They want justice right now. Of course, they want that for everyone else but themselves. Now, there is a place for the court to take its course. There is a place for justice to take place. But what I'm saying is that we don't always need to be the ones to be so quick to demand it at each and every turn. We need to seek forgiveness. Forgiveness. And we need to extend that to other people as well. Today we have no less challenge than Moses did, do we? we must also extend forgiveness in a world of vengeance. In Romans 12 and verse 17, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." In verse 19, it says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." Do not take your own vengeance. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not escalate. That's our temptation, isn't it? If someone does something to me, I'm going to get them at least as good as they got me, maybe even more. I'm maybe even going to escalate it. No, we are not to repay evil for evil. When we see evil, we are to take the challenging step of doing what is honorable. We're to take the challenging step of not responding in kind, but doing what is right and good. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and send rain on the just and the unjust." If we're to be children of our Father, we know that God has extended mercy and grace to those that don't deserve it. God gives sunshine and rain to both the evil and the good. As a people, we are to be a praying people, and we need to pray for our enemies. We're not to avenge against our enemies. What makes this even so more amazing as we go back to Moses is that it was God, though, that said that I'm going to wipe this people out. And Moses, even in the face of God's intention there, steps up and says, "No, forgive. No, forgive." Yet we too often want to take our own vengeance. We're not conversing with God about the vengeance that should take place. We're trying to seek it on our own far too often. No, we need to love and pray for those that need it and our enemies, those that have done us harm. As we move on, we also see that there is a different spirit when people seek praise in the midst of self-seeking. Not only does Moses ask for the people's forgiveness, but he did this at a cost to himself as well. In Numbers 14 and verse 11, there it says, when the people sinned, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them?" I find it fascinating that the word or the question comes from the mouth of God, "How long?" Often people are asking that of God, "How long can this injustice occur?" Well, God has the same question. It's about his own people. How long can they despise me? How long will they not believe in me? And notice God's initial intention here. He says, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. God promised Moses that I'm going to wipe this people out, but I'm going to use you as the focal point of this nation. I'm going to make a greater and mightier nation out of you. How would you have responded to that suggestion? Remember that these people were the same ones that wanted to kill Moses. No, Moses says, "I'm not going to seek vengeance, but forgiveness." And when it comes to the glory, I'm not seeking that for myself, but what does Moses seek? What is his concern? His concern is with God's glory and not his own. And that looks very different than the way the world lives. Moses was concerned that some people might disparage the very name of God if he were not to carry these people into the land. They might say about God that he led these people out of Egypt, but he's unable to carry them into the land. Moses was worried about the very name and the honor that was to be given to God. He was not seek to grab that honor for himself and follow God's suggestion of making a mighty nation from him. But he was concerned with the Lord. He calls upon God's great character even when he asks for forgiveness. He says in verse 18, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty." Moses looks to the very character of God, and he calls upon that character to bring forgiveness. See, Moses was not concerned with himself here, but he was concerned with the very glory of God. And so we see a great lesson here of providing praise in the midst of self-seeking. If we are to trust and offer forgiveness and give praise to God, that's going to look very different than what we see in the world. We'll be like a light in the darkness, won't we? We'll be like a flower, a picture, something that's beautiful, that's growing in a desert land where there is no life. We can be that. You know, the world continues to seek self. The world is jockeying for a position to get a few minutes, a few seconds of limelight. Everything is about me and displaying me in this culture and in this world. We will look very different if we seek to give God praise in the midst of that kind of mentality. When we deflect away from ourselves and point to God. We can do this in many small ways, that is, not grab the attention for ourselves. We can do it by not dominating conversation with others. We can do it by allowing others to get the credit and not demanding that it must come to me. We can do it by acknowledging the good that other people do. And so there's a place for this even amongst other people. But ultimately, our goal is not that we would just not get the praise and someone else would get a little bit more. Ultimately, our goal is that God would get all praise. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We are to be deflectors. Any praise that would come our way, we're not seeking for ourselves, but we immediately direct that to God. We do what's right and we want people to notice, but not for our benefit, but for God's, so that they can see God's greatness. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We've been chosen to be the people of God, and our mission, our job, is to proclaim His greatness to everyone else so that they can see His greatness and they too can be the people of God. Yes, we need to be a different people. And if we make a decision to follow after God, we will be a different people. Amen. It will simply happen because the world doesn't look like God and look like Jesus. I'm also reminded of our theme this year, seeing Jesus. Whenever I open the pages of the Old Testament, I can't help but see Jesus. And I see Jesus in this different spirit and this different character as well. Jesus provided trust to God in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And He did that in a dark world. Where He looked at John 1 a few lessons ago about how Jesus is the light in a dark world. Notice that He also trusted God and displayed this trust in His darkest hour. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "My Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus exhibited extreme trust in the face of a world of disbelief, extreme trust in the Father. He asked for the cup to pass, but I will trust what you will do, what you will decide. We see that Jesus, furthermore, when He died on the cross, says, "Father, into Your hands I commit Your spirit." That was not just a statement at the cross, but that was the way He lived His life, committing His spirit to Almighty God. And we need to follow that example. Jesus offered forgiveness in a world of vengeance. Moses was about to be stoned when He offered forgiveness to the people. Jesus was in the act of being killed when He extended forgiveness. When He was on the cross, He looked out and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How difficult would it be to forgive the very ones that are bringing you harm, bringing about your painful death, the very ones that you have given your life for? Yet Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Jesus wanted to extend forgiveness Luke 23 and verse 34. Jesus was also one that offered praise to the Father in the midst of a world that sought after self. In John 12 and verse 48, he said, "Father, glorify your name." We also see in John 17, as he prayed that prayer before and with his disciples, he stated his intent, or that his life was intended to glorify God by doing the things he was sent to accomplish, that God might be glorified. He sought the glory of the Father. Yes, when I look in the Old Testament and see a different spirit, I see Jesus Christ. And I think we're intended to see that perfect character. Caleb, Joshua, Moses, they point us to a faith in God. And that is ultimately fulfilled in the perfect example we have in Jesus Christ. We live in a dark world, and the truth of the matter is we have a choice to make. We can blend in with the darkness. We can face little resistance in that decision. But yet we will face the same fate as those who have rejected God. That's one choice. We can blend in, not look different, be the same, but face eternal damnation. Or we can be a light. We can stand out and be different. We can swim upstream, swim against the current, and ultimately spend eternity with God someday. That's our decision. So what decision will you make? Will you decide to be the same as the world and live in darkness, or will you be different? Be a light for God. We have an opportunity tonight to obey the gospel message. If there's someone here tonight that's not a Christian, you can obey the gospel message by believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, and being baptized into water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's a starting place, because when you do that, you're committing your entire life to follow after Him. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian but not living as you should, you also need to make changes, and you can do that. This church will pray with you and for you so that you can get back on the path that you need to be. Whatever your situation, if you need to make your life right, please come as we stand and sing at this time.